We're going to read Psalm 22, which has those words in. In fact, it starts with those words that I mentioned earlier on in the service. We're going to read the words together, or I'm going to read them to you rather. So there's the heading. It's to the tune of the Dew of the Morning, which I don't know, so we're not going to sing it. But it is a psalm of David. And David wrote, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried out to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth, I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tear their prey open, their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. For he has done it. Amen. So let's just spend a few moments looking at this scripture, this psalm. So the trouble this psalmist, this person feels, they face. The psalmist feels a longing for God in these first couple of verses. The psalmist feels that God in his hour of need is so utterly distant. This causes a massive tension between the psalmist's belief and his lived experience. He believes that God will always be there, but his experience tells him that he has been deserted. His problem is more than the mystery of his own suffering. His problem actually is the contradiction between what he's been taught, what he has believed, and what he finds and experiences and knows from his life now. He discovers that he's loathed by other people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. If God seems absent to this psalmist, the people around him seem all too present. Their comments and their body language undermine any remaining sense of self-worth that the psalmist has. So in verse 6, he describes himself as the most insignificant of animals, a worm. As these enemies pour out their contempt on his faith, this compounds his problem with God. Lord, where are you in my time of desperation? And as so many of us do, he laments. He cries out to God. And he talks about these dogs, they're a pack of villains who are encircling him. And he says they pierce his hands and his feet. And of course, we often take those words to be a prophecy of what happened to Jesus on the cross. But here the psalmist is describing what an attack by these enemies feels like. And he does it using animal references. So he talks about the bulls, the big bulls of Bashan. I'm guessing they were famous, massive, great big bulls. And those are the bulls that he sees figuratively coming at him. He talks of lions tearing his flesh, dogs closing in for the kill. And as so many of us do in these situations, he falls into self-pity, describes himself as like spilt water in verse 14, a bag of bones, limp as melted wax. He feels that everything about him, all of his fortitude and strength, is just melting away. In verse 16, he describes himself as like a baked clay pot. All of these pictures that he's using, he's seeing himself as not a human being, but as a thing that is being destroyed by these people around him. But even in the depths of his troubles, he still shows trust. He recognizes God's position. In verse 3 he says, "You are enthroned as the Holy One." In verses 4 and 5 he talks about God's power and talks about the fact that in the past, your people, they trusted you and you delivered them, Lord. He talks about God's purpose. Lord, you brought me out of the womb. And he's almost saying, Lord, why did you bring me out of the womb if it was to allow me to be destroyed in this time? It can't be that. There must be more. I'm no accident of nature. You brought me about for a reason. He refers to God's providence. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. And he refers to God's promise in verses 19 and 21. He states what he knows, what he longs to be true. And isn't that sometimes what prayer is? Lord, you know the situation I'm in. Hear my prayer as I want you to please change this situation. And we're praying with our imaginations. Lord, make this so, if it's your will. So he says, do not be far from me. Even though he feels God is far from him, do not be far from me. Come quickly to help. Deliver me. Rescue me. Save me. And it's interesting, the pivot point for this psalm is, and that's why I left a little pause when I was reading it, the pivot point is verse 22. The end of verse 21 and the beginning of verse 22, there is a change. The change possibly was in the psalmist's circumstances, or it was in the psalmist's mindset. But something changed. For the rest of this psalm, he is no longer consumed by his problems, but focuses on God's sovereignty and God's power, God's honor. Did something materially change in his circumstances? Well, certainly, the very last words of the psalm say, he, that is God, has done it. So perhaps there was something that happened that it changed his situation. Or God changed his mindset. Helped him not to focus on all of the problems, but actually on the fact that beyond those problems, God has not changed. God is still the same God who loves him and is steadfast in his love for the psalmist and for us. Now the psalmist knows that God was and is always there, despite his feelings of abandonment and hopelessness. For any one of us, if we listen to our feelings and base our sense of faith on those feelings, they will let us down. Because feelings are like a cork on the sea, up and down all the while. You can't rely on them. But we can rely on the character, the nature, the promises of God. So he talks about the vows that he keeps. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. He's saying, I am going to go into the house of God and give praise to you. Despite all those that scorn, all the enemies around me, I'm not going to allow them to define the nature of my faith. I'm going to the house of the Lord to say, Lord, you are still my God. And he sees a vision in verses 27 to 31. He has mentioned a banquet for the poor in verse 26, and this leads on into these amazing words where he's looking to a future where all the peoples, all the nations, both now and in future generations, will worship and submit willingly to God's kingship. He sees that vision. in this psalm that has started so negatively. And so we have a template here. But I would suggest to you the template is not simply set by the psalmist. There's a template, a pattern for us here that we can trace in the life of Jesus, in his life and his death. Jesus experienced the silence of God, his Father. Calvary, when he was crucified and died, was much more than physical torture, was much more than public humiliation and painful death, although it was all of those things. It was the spiritual torment of being separated from the Father, whom Jesus had lived in intimacy with his whole life. But even in the sense of being abandoned by God, Jesus never let go of his Father. Never gave in to his feelings, even in the very words, the cry of dereliction, as we call it, those words that I read earlier on in the service. This is clear that Jesus has not let go of the Father when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's saying, you are still my God, even in this moment when I feel as though you've left me. You are still my God. So Jesus experienced the silence of God. But Jesus represents for us the deliverance of God. Of course, the spiritual outcomes and the significance of these words for the psalmist and for Jesus were very different. The psalmist who wrote Psalm 22, David, so we're told, he was delivered from death, i.e. death was postponed. David still died. In fact, I think you can probably find David's tomb in Israel. David still died. But for Jesus, he wasn't delivered from death, he defeated death. I.e. death, in its power to destroy relationship with God, has been annihilated. Physical death can no longer separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Our lives may still sometimes lead us into paths of uncertainty. In fact, I'm willing to say it's the one certain thing in life. Sometimes God's presence may seem hidden or even absent. However, his death and resurrection give us God's full and final answer. If we are willing to trust God's promises, trust his character rather than our feelings, we shall not be disappointed despite our apparent circumstances. Praise God.